You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Over these next 4 weeks, I'm going to take some what I call episodes of King David's life. I want to bring them out because I think that it's going to be helpful for us to look at. And so with that, I will read some of the scripture today, which I don't think we'll provide on the screen, but I'll just read it and we'll listen. And then the notes of the sermon will start to appear. So thankful, by the way, to have Sam show up this week. And Luke has gone across the ocean to be there for a wedding. His good friend Daniel Riding is marrying my niece, Madeline Ross, and I think by now they have tied the knot, right? It was happening today. And so Luke's not here, who normally puts all this together and does all of our worship for us. And so we'll look forward to his return next week. But Sam's up there and he's got us going. So here I am. I'm going to be reading this passage today out of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, I will begin reading in chapter 16. Listen. Now, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king from among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." In verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, this was Jesse's oldest boy. And when he saw this, saw Eliab, Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab, that's the next boy, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And so Jesse made Shammah pass by, and Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And Jesse said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, which is his home. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, as we come into your presence now, may the words that have been read, your word, fall in the good soil of our heart, and there bring forth faith in us abundantly. For we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. May your word stand supreme and authoritative even now, and feed us, and bring forward in us a harvest of faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Wow. So we descend into the life of David. I'm not going to assume that you just know that right off the bat, but in this point in Israel's history, this is Old Testament. 1 Samuel has had already 17 chapters roll out of history. And what that history was in this life of the prophet Samuel is described about the Israelites now having been brought by God out of the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, followed by the leadership of Joshua as they would go into the land of promise. And there they would take the land that God had promised to them, and all of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, would settle in their allotment in the land of Israel. Each tribe with their allotment would then take their place in Judah. David's tribe in the south or the southernmost part of Israel, in their allotment there. Among all the tribes, as they gathered, there was a cry, a continuous cry, as Samuel came to be prophet among God's people for a king. And in this request for a king, Samuel would bring it before Almighty God and say, God, your people are asking for a king. And it broke Samuel's heart because the true sovereign of Israel, the covenant people, was Almighty God. They were under his regal rule. And yet they wanted a man king. They wanted one to sit over them because they saw around the different countries when they were looking to the right and to the left that they had a king. And they wanted to be just like them, to lead us out to battle, he said, and to protect us so that we can live in the land and know the goodness of the Lord. And so Samuel would take that request to God, who would say, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. And he sends Samuel now with the anointing oil to go and find one among the tribes of Israel to be king. And the Holy Spirit of God would lead Samuel to anoint Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul would rise to the throne, the first king of God's covenant people. And you need to think about this as an under-king of the true king of Israel. To serve humbly, described in the law, the kings were. To not amass for themselves wealth and power and to drive their roots down deep for themselves, but rather to write the word of the Lord. From the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth until they reached the end of Deuteronomy. That was the law of God. They were to write it down, and then they were to read it, and they were to conduct themselves under the judicial power of God, rightly dividing the word of the covenant among God's covenant people. That was what they were to do. So it's helpful for us to understand, all of us Gentiles, a long ways removed from the Old Testament, the whole economy, the whole cultural identity of this people, that were God's people, and how God would do what you would say, special anointings for the purpose that was expressed by God through them, empowered through them to do. Do you remember Moses when he tried to rise to be the prince of Israel and to set God's people free? He tried to do it with his own strength, if you can recall. And what it amounted to is he murdered one of the Egyptian guards that was beating a Hebrew slave, hoping to be heralded a hero, perhaps. I don't know in his own ideas. But rather than be the one who would rise to lead Israel, he went running for his life in the backside of the desert. And there, 40 years later, God would light up a bush with fire. And the presence of God would awaken Moses to the call of God and to anoint him to be God's prophet, to go and deliver the word of the Lord. I have heard your suffering in Egypt. I have come to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of the land of bondage, and I'm going to take you to the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses was lit up with the anointing of God to deliver God's word, the prophet Moses. And there the office of the prophet was launched in the covenant community. One who would be anointed to proclaim the word of the Lord. Moses wouldn't be the last prophet until Jesus, the prophet, described in Deuteronomy by Moses himself that knew that ultimately Jesus would come. And with the final word of God, we would hear John declare, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But here is Moses, the onset of prophetic office in the covenant community under the auspices of the law. Pulled now from the tribe of Levi. But the prophets could be drawn from any tribe. And we can see this because Nathan the prophet, who would be a prophet in Samuel's demise, would rise among the prophets to deliver the word of the Lord to the king, David. Nathan was from the tribe of Judah. Elisha from the tribe of Issachar. Or Isaiah from the tribe of Judah. And as you spatter across the different prophets from all of the different tribes of Israel, many, all, if not all of them, are represented in the prophetic office, anointed by God for the express purpose to deliver God's word. Now you know. And as Moses would fulfill his office of prophet, it was in David's time that Samuel was a prophet of God. And he received the word from the Lord, and his job was to deliver that word to whom God would have him deliver it. Interestingly enough, in this book, we see that the prophet life of Samuel would be described as one who always faithfully delivered the word of the Lord. And he did not let one of God's words drop instead of tucking it in his back pocket, but he always delivered God's word, a faithful prophet of God, Samuel. That's who we meet here. And he was the one given the charge to shepherd God's people when they were asking for a king. And it was also his responsibility to take the anointing oil that God had given and go and anoint the king of Israel that would rise. But it's important for us to know before we get to the king, the anointing of the king, to see that there was another anointing that would happen because of the covenant people of God. For an office of the priest would be drawn out, and one who would then, as priest, serve an atonement for the sin of God's covenant people. A priest who would give atonement to offer a payment to God who the sin has been against, to garner his grace and mercy and forgiveness. A rhetorical question, but do you know who was the first priest of the covenant people of Israel? It was Moses' brother, Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, among the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi was selected as the one from which the priests would come, flowing from Aaron's lineage. And among the other lineage in the tribe of Levi would come the priests of Israel that would serve before the Lord. The high priest line would roll through Aaron's lineage, he being the first and high priest selected among God's people to offer atonement for the sin of the people. And anointed and consecrated to do this office. And if you've read through your Bible, and some of you guys gotten started again this year to begin to read through your Bible, and you get to the book of Exodus, and you get through all of the plagues and coming out and going across the Red Sea and coming to Sinai. And once you get to Sinai and park there in the book of Exodus, the Holy Spirit of God begins to give Moses the plans for the temple, the tabernacle that they were to build, and all of the accoutrements of the tabernacle in explicit detail, and the drawing out of the priesthood and the consecration that God gave in explicit detail, describing in all of this the holiness of God, with veils drawn before the people that were full of sin, and the holy presence of God there rested with the God's people, but there on the tabernacle of God would atonement be made. And the priests of God were anointed for this ministry and now the king. And as that anointing oil would fall on Saul, awkward as though he was a big and rather impressively large man. And the whole outward appearance that we see here that God says to Samuel, you're looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at where? The heart. Saul, although directed by God, Samuel anoints him as the first king of Israel. And in his kingship, drawn from the tribe of Benjamin, he would come to disobey God in increasing measures. And in his kingship, rather than to serve as an under king, he wanted to drive his roots down and be the king. And as a result, this is what was already going on, a disobedient heart. And Samuel would deliver the word of the Lord to King Saul prior to the chapter in which we have descended. That the Lord has repented of making you king, and he has sent his anointing for a king from some other in the land of Israel. And when you're king and you're trying to hold on to what is not rightfully yours, and you get that word, you watch the prophet's every move. Why the scriptures would say, as Samuel was directed by God, here comes the word of the Lord to you, Samuel. I want you to take your anointing oil for the next king of Israel, and I want you to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and among his sons, I will anoint one to be king over Israel. And Samuel, given the privilege to talk with God, would say, but if Saul sees me go, God, he's going to kill me. And God says, take a heifer and go and offer it as sacrifice. For Samuel had come also to the prophet office, but it was also coming from the office of a priest. He was from the tribe of Levi. And to bring a heifer to Bethlehem for a high feast day and sacrifice before the Lord was well within his call. It would go under the radar of King Saul, who would be watching so closely, and offer sacrifice and call Jesse forward and consecrate him to come into the sacrificial time. And there, the sons of Jesse would walk before him. So we have in the anointing oil of Israel falling upon prophet and priest and king. And the designation of God's anointing for each of them specifically to do God's will in the covenant community and in the world of mankind. To witness to the almighty power of God, to the atonement as a priest of God's grace. He's provided for us a payment for sin. And a king who was to serve and do under the authority of God the will of the Father, the creator of all. And David was selected from among Jesse's sons. And the oil of anointing for kingship would fall upon him. Notice, once again, he was the youngest of Jesse's boys. They were impressive lot. How many does the passage say? Seven sons. David, among the sheepfolds, was called last of all. And God, who would say before David arrived, Samuel, you look upon the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. And when David would appear, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Careful. Careful, Christian and reader of Scripture, that you not focus your attention then upon the man David, but upon the God who called him to kingship. And the high office that a kingship meant, under the authority of God, to render God's will and justice in the matters of the covenant community, the covenant kingdom of God. David worked for God directly. And every anointing of God comes under the authority of God, to whom we are answerable. And although this passage. And all of this transpires in the Old Testament. Be careful also not to do this. Look back in history down the end of your nose as though somehow we have separated ourselves from circumstances such as that and live in a much better world today than the sinful, broken, fallen world of King David's day. I call that kind of chronological snobbery, to think that somehow in 2019, as Christians, we have somehow shaken free from some of the problems they faced for the same broken and fallen world that they engaged, the same successes that they had, the same engagement with God is identical. The same relationship and broken and redemptive grace of God all worked together into the space in which we live in 2019, not changed one little bit. And so you can learn from Scripture. And it was intended that we would, for this is the revelation of who God is to us. The outlaying of His redemptive plan from Genesis to Revelation. The Word of God that's active in salvation. The Word of God that brings forth faith in us. To the point in which we agree with the Apostle John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. David's kingship started with an anointing from the Most High God. The highest authority there is no greater. For He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present God. And He called David. For man who looks on the outward appearance is not like God who looks on the heart. And it was God's sovereign hand that would take David and anoint him, and the Holy Spirit of God would rush upon him. This young man taken from the sheepfolds has a journey in front of him that he has no idea. Other than that God is going to bring him to kingship, and he knows that. And as the Holy Spirit of God would rush upon him, I can hear him say, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as you come a little farther in that very familiar psalm, he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." David was a worshiper of Almighty God. Certainly his heart was turned towards the authority of God. With bended knee, "Who am I among the sheepfolds that you would call me? And yet you found me and you called me. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A man with an unburdened heart. And yet he had the burden of the call of God to be king over God's people. He was going to need God's help. And that he knew. "The Lord is my shepherd." That flows from the heart of one whom the anointing oil fell upon. He would be told later in his kingship, "David, in your line of kingliness, there will be no end, you see, for a son of yours will rise to the throne, and his throne will be established forever." And in his worship, David would pen Psalm 110, and for your own devotional hour to read that psalm, you can see the great King David bow a knee before his great and almighty king he knew to be God and God alone, that would rise to his throne, and that God would select David's house. David's lineage was such a privilege to David. He worshiped the God who would come in his line. And who would that son of David be? You can answer back. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Born to Mary, raised in the house and home of a carpenter, Joseph. don't you worry even for a moment. The anointed of God. We call him Jesus Christ. Christ. The Greek means anointed one. He was the anointed son of David. Full in the line of David, which Matthew and Luke both describe as they go through the lineage of both Mary and Joseph. But in that line, we see David's son, Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins, the angel would tell Joseph. And the son that Mary knew would come would be her Messiah, her Savior. This child that would be born, the promised one of God. The King has come. We announce this with songs that are joyful at Christmas. And we regularly make our way through the gospel accounts of the life and the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the Gospel of Matthew that you get the resounding Son of David attachment to Jesus in all kinds of ways. He's described that way. You have the blind man that would cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They recognized his kingly line as well and his rise to the throne of God. Although they may have not fully understood how that would take place, many turned and believed, among them his disciples, his own mother, Mary Magdalene, his own brothers, half-brothers and half-sisters would come to believe. And you can mark my word that those that were moved by the message of Christ and saw him demonstrate his authority over all, including the demonic realm, that he was Lord in Christ. He was God manifest in the flesh. Just like John, we would then rise to say, this one is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He created all things, and now he's here. And what he spoke into existence, he's now become that Word in flesh. Among us, the promised one that would come, fulfilling the anointed office of kingship over God's covenant people. And as king, he would come to us. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came rather to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many. He would tell his disciples as he passed that bread and cup, and the bread would be broken. He would say, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he would pass the cup around and he said, this is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve, to lay down his life as a ransom for many, and to call out from among all nations a people according to his name, a chosen people, redeemed by his blood and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, anointed to be his people. That's what the work of Messiah, King Jesus, was. His kingdom had come. It had been inaugurated. He announces it and throws the only door we're ever going to get open into the kingdom. And he would stand there and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But you know what? I've given all of the world me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but rather have everlasting life. I didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already under condemnation. But I came to offer redemption and forgiveness. This is the light in the darkness. Beware, for men love darkness rather than light. They don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil. But those that will come to the light will find the grace and the mercy of God there to forgive them of their sin and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. This is the work of a royal king that did an end around on us. We didn't understand exactly what he was going to do, but he saves to the uttermost. He came to his own, it said, John said, to his own people, the bloodline of Abraham, the Israelites of his day, and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him and that believed in his name, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God. The power of God, displayed in the King who is Jesus, the Son of David, the Anointed One. And do you remember in the office of the prophet? Anointed from among all of God's people to declare and to deliver God's word. Jesus, the prophet that Moses longed for, that would come and rise, that would be greater than he. Not only one who would point to God, but who would be God. For what do we see here? Not just to deliver God's word, but to be the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the word. And what he said was the Father's word. And as we, even in our day, grapple with the way that God reveals himself to us in Father, Son, and Spirit, and you'll hear Claude as he baptizes in a moment, that declaration of God in three persons, the powerful triune God, displayed in the Son, in the work of redemption, God's heart, and in the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he would give him the power. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, he would say. And so I want you to go, therefore, he would tell us Christians. And I want you to teach and proclaim to all nations what it is that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, he says to us, even to the end of the age, the authority of Christ, the Father who commissioned his will of redemption to be realized in his Son Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. All together, the redemptive love of God in Trinity displayed to us throughout the Scriptures. And as King and as Prophet, we have Jesus also as Priest. What did the priest of the Old Testament do? Anointed for the specific purpose to minister the work of atonement. To be the priest that would take the blood of the spotless lamb into the holy presence of God, to the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, under the wings of the cherubim, as it was described in the tabernacle. And there to offer the blood on the mercy seat for the rolling back of the sins of Israel for that year. Always pointing to the one that John the Baptist inevitably would put the last finger and point and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus would be priest, but he would also be the sacrificial lamb. Oh, the powerful, redemptive grace of God. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to him, and he fulfilled it. Remember what he said? "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." You have heard it said of old. And he would unpack the law, but he goes, "I say." And in all of the "I say," the word that became flesh would put all men as guilty before God. And as your attempt to keep the letter of the law for the righteousness that can be gained, there's not a single man who has ever kept the law of God and been righteous before God because of it, but leans on the mercy of God heavily. That's why all throughout the Psalms you have the psalmists would recognize the everlasting mercy of God. But Jesus, fully right and perfect, spotless lamb, would fulfill the office of a priest by offering the atonement of his own blood. And he passed that around the table with the object lesson of the cup of the testimony, the Last Supper. "This is the testament. This is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." The work of the redemptive love of the priesthood of Jesus Christ is the work of our salvation. He saves to the uttermost. There's no need any longer for the atonement of a lamb. The Lamb of God has come and once shed his blood, once died, once risen, and now ascended and enthroned in glory, calling out a people, which many of us have answered the call of God with a "Yes, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. Pass me not by, but may your grace find me. And may my sins be forgiven, and may I stand before you in the righteousness, not of my own, but of Jesus, who provided it. And I hasten to you, Father, knowing that in Christ I am forgiven. Undeserved though may be, I receive it with thanksgiving." And you see the anointing of Jesus Christ, where he would take all those three offices and it would be coalesced in one, the Son of God. King, prophet, priest, anointed. The fulfillment of all of the longings of the Old Testament, Jesus was. I don't stop there, but I would have you consider further with me the work of God's anointing on you and I. For if you have come to faith in Christ and are counted among His, you have been anointed, and the Holy Spirit of God has rushed upon you. And you can see that God does not anoint without a purpose and a call. Christians are anointed by God. From among many passages of the Scriptures, I select one from Paul when he told the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it is God, he said, who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Do you see that? Can I once again remind you that the anointing oil has fallen upon you? I love also the words of Christ as he ascended to the Father. He would tell his disciples and all who would come to believe in him, he would give them instruction to know that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. From Cedar Park to Leander to Laga Vista, and what comes next? Briggs? And then from Briggs to Lampasas, and then the uttermost. I'm not sure when you get out there and beyond that, it's uttermost, you know? Someplace where Claude went to school up there somewhere. I don't know. It's out there. They don't grow trees anymore. Not what I would call trees anyways. The uttermost, the gospel will go. From among all people, God would call out a people. You'll be my witnesses, he said. You're anointed to do the witnessing of who I am. And lastly, I share with you what Peter would tell the church. What he would tell the anointed ones, the Christians. But you are a chosen race. You've been chosen. You are a royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. Children of the King. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And once you were not a people, you know, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Anointed for a purpose, to proclaim his excellencies, having been drawn into the amazing, eternal, and royal embrace of our Savior, our Messiah, our King, our prophet, our priest. And we get to now, in that priesthood, serve our high priest, serve our King with worship, serve our prophet with his word to proclaim among the nations. And in that proclamation, we tell of the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, because you know what? The darkness they're in, they need not longer be in, but to come to the marvelous light of God and find in him their Savior, who saves to the uttermost.